On Tuesday, during the last week of Jesus, the week that he was crucified, he entered the temple, and he was approached by some Pharisees and elders, and they asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They no doubt were referring to an incident that happened 2 days earlier on Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Later that day, he took the money changers and threw them out of the temple. And so now back on Tuesday, no doubt these Pharisees were asking him, well, by what authority were you able to throw out those money changers in the temple? And Jesus said, I'll answer your question, but I want you first answer this question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And we know what Jesus was saying here by this statement was that the source of doctrine, the source of teaching, only has two sources. It's either from heaven or it's from men. 2 Sundays ago, we started a series of lessons on authority. We didn't finish that lesson, so tonight we're going to try to pick up and finish that lesson. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I have planned a series of 7 sermons on doctrinal issues to be presented over the next several months whenever I have opportunity to present. And you say, why present topics on doctrine? The reason is quite simple, right? We want to be a pillar in support of the truth. In Sam's class, as we've been studying about Calvinism, we can see how way back the church deviated and got off on the wrong track and came up with this doctrine of Calvinism. In many of the religions you see today around the world, they have departed from God's word. So we need to be grounded in doctrine so that this church here might be continued to be a pillar in support of the truth. We know Brother Fontenot has worked quite hard in the last almost 35 years since he's been in Humble in preaching and teaching us doctrinal issues. But we know that just like each one of us, we're mortal. We have an end. And there may be in the future some other preacher preaching up here. Or you might move to a different location and joining with the brethren. They might start teaching things which may not be in accordance with God's word. And so it's important for us to be able to ascertain what is true, what is doctrine. And this lesson on authority is so critical because I kind of liken it to the keys. When you go into your house, you have some keys that open your house to walk into it. Well, walking into God's word, we need to be able to ascertain what is authorized, what is God's will. And this lesson here on authority of how to be able to do that is critical in being able to know what the truth is. Now, these lessons on doctrinal issues, and you recall many of you were in the class that Steve taught several months ago on authority. Those were 26 lessons, 3 months. And so how am I going to talk about authority that took 3 months to teach, do it in 40 minutes? Actually, I was not successful. I didn't finish last 2 Sundays ago, but hopefully we'll finish tonight. Well, my approach here on all these doctrinal issues, there's a lot there. But what I'm trying to do is to summarize each of these doctrinal issues into 3 core principles and try to limit to the 3 because of sake of time. So 2 weeks ago, we started talking about authority. And we talked about the first 2 principles. We did not get to the 3rd principle. And so as you recall, when we talked about these principles, the first one here is using the inductive method for ascertaining authority. And we introduced what that is. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we should not be overwhelmed by this term, inductive method for ascertaining authority. It is common sense. For example, if you're moving into a new area and you're going to buy a house, what do you do when you buy a new house? Well, you first of all look at, well, is there a church nearby? And what is the church like? Is it sound? How much does the house cost? How many bedrooms do you want? The payments, can I afford the mortgage? What about the kids going to school? Is it a good school system? What about the safety? You gather all this information before you make the decision. That's all what inductive reasoning is. And when we study Scripture, that's what we're doing. We're just gathering the facts and trying to ascertain what is the truth, what is the conclusion. So that was the first principle. The second principle is in using that inductive approach, there are 4 types of facts. So we gather the facts. Well, in Bible, we have 4 types of facts. And what are those facts? As we talked about 2 weeks ago, we have commands, we have statements, we have examples, and then we have necessary conclusions or necessary implication. Those are the four facts, and we went and presented each one of those. So as a quick review, what I'd like to do tonight in reviewing those two topics is open your Bibles to Acts 15. And what we're going to do here is look at Acts 15 quickly and see how this inductive method is being used. And then we're going to see is, as they gather the facts here, what kind of facts were they? And hopefully this will serve as a good review. So first of all, there was an issue, and you know what the issue was. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, some men evidently came down from Jerusalem, and they came down to Antioch in chapter 14, and they were teaching this. And so Paul and Barnabas go back up to Jerusalem, and we'll look at 15:1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here is the issue. And so what is the truth in this matter? And so what we have here in Acts chapter 15, the Holy Spirit has thought it pretty important to record this, so that we, as we try to ascertain, have an example of how to go about doing that. So what did they do? Well, first of all, they gathered the facts. And let's look at verse 7 in chapter 15. This was the first fact. Let's look at, read verse 7, 15:7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Remember, they've gathered the church together. And recall here, Paul knew the truth of the matter about this issue. Peter also knew that, and likely the apostles were in line with whether it required the Gentiles to be circumcised. This actually, as we begin talking about here, is the third meeting. There's always an agreement with the apostles and the elders, but they're gathering the church and getting the church, presenting this issue and letting the church see this unfolding of this ascertaining of this authority. So verse 7, it says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So here we're gathering the data. First fact, Peter gets up and talks. What is he talking about here? You recall he's talking about what happened to him between him and Cornelius that's recorded in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Let's go back there and look at that. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 37. Acts 10, 34 and 37. We're going to go to the point to show you here that what's being used by Peter is necessary conclusion. Remember the four facts? We're going, and Peter's going to be using necessary conclusion. And here you see Peter has made the conclusion. The evidence has been presented to Peter. Supernatural events. And now let's what Peter has reached a conclusion. Note in verse 34, 35. Open his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So Peter has reached a conclusion. And in this case, it's a necessary conclusion. You remember what happened to Peter and Cornelius. And what's amazing here is here you have an apostle. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit chose not to directly reveal this, the answer to this question. He is getting Peter presenting the evidence and then to use the necessary conclusion. Now, when we looked at these four facts, the four types of facts, commands, statements, examples, necessary conclusion, or necessary implication, the fourth one is the most difficult. So not only do you have Peter being presented as evidence, and he's going to have to make a necessary conclusion, what you find here is that, you know, this is the most difficult part of the four facts. And he was not revealed directly to the Holy Spirit. God wants him to use his mind to come to a conclusion. Well, what was presented to Peter? We recall that there were four supernatural events, and at least three were presented before he makes his conclusion. Go to same chapter, chapter 10, look at verse 3, 10:3. Now, here's the first supernatural event. Now, this happens to Cornelius. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who said, just come in, and said to him, Cornelius. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius. And we know what happened. He's telling, go send for Peter. He will tell you, speak words to you, which you might be saved. He said, well, how is this apple to Peter? The angel is appearing to Cornelius. Well, we're going to see here a little bit later on that these men come, they talk to Peter and tell him about this first supernatural event. And so Peter is aware of this by the men coming from Cornelius' household. So that was the first supernatural event. Now look at verse 11. Here was the second supernatural event. Remember the vision that Peter had? And let's read in verse 11. And he saw the sky opened up. This is Peter. And an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and the birds of the air. And a voice that came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And we know Peter at first refused. The vision happened again, and then he went ahead and ate. So why is the Lord presenting this thing? Again, he's trying to get Peter to make a necessary conclusion. And then the third supernatural event is found in verse 19 and 20. So here, the men are on the way to meet Peter. Peter has his vision. And then in the process of that, when that vision is about done, and Peter is perplexed. You know, verse 17, you know, necessary conclusion is a difficult thing, right? And Peter sees all this and must eat these four-footed animals. What is God trying to tell me? He's perplexed. He doesn't know what's going on. It's still turning in his mind. What's the point of all this? Well, when that is happening, know what happens in verses 19 and 20. But Peter was reflecting on the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." And so here is the third supernatural event. And then these men tell Peter, "Well, look, an angel appeared to Cornelius. That's why we're here." So with that presentation of things that have happened to Peter, now as we just read later in verse 34 and 35, Peter now makes the conclusion, "Oh, I get it now. Salvation is for the Gentiles also. It is not just for the Jews." So think about that. The Holy Spirit taking a guided apostle, teaching them the truth by necessary conclusion. Evidently a very important thing for us also to do. Okay, so that was going back to Acts 15, that was the first fact, the necessary conclusion. The second fact, and go to Acts 15, verse 12, and this is the second fact. Here the church is gathered. Now what happens? In verse 12, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So now, remember Paul and Barnabas completed the first missionary journey at this point. And now they're recalling them going to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel. God was working miracles. And Paul and Barnabas are recounting that. Well, that's the second fact. What kind of a fact is that? That is the example. Here we have God showing his approval to the Gentiles by working miracles. That's an example. Remember, that was the third type of a fact. And so Peter is using this third type, or Paul is using the third type of fact. And then the last thing, the last fact that's presented, go to verse 15 and 18. We know what happened. After all this is presented, then James gets up. And what does he say? He says, with this, in verse 15, "With these the words the prophets agree, just as written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." And note this, "and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes the nations known from long ago." And so here's the third fact. And so James is, what is he doing here? He's quoting Old Testament prophecy from Amos that the gospel was also meant for the Gentiles. What type of fact is that? That is a statement. He is quoting Old Testament. So here we find in this example here on this deciding if Gentiles need to be circumcised. We have the evidence being presented, and we have three of the four types of facts being used to come with the truth. And of course, what is the conclusion of all that? Remember this inductive method. You gather the data. Then you make a conclusion, and the conclusion is in verse 19. As James continues, what does he say in verse 19? "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." And so that is the conclusion after the presentation of the events. So here we've seen this inductive method being used. We're seeing three of the four types of facts being used to determine the truth on this particular matter. So that serves as a review. That covers our two main principles. And so the remainder of our time we're going to spend on the third topic, the third major principle on authority. And that has to do with generic and specific authority, utilizing that to determine what is truth. First of all, let's define what we mean, generic and specific authority. What do we mean by generic? Here's a definition from generic. It says, of, applied to, or referring to a kind, a class, or a group, inclusive, or general. And so that's what generic is. And now we have specific. Its definition is limiting or limited, specifying or specified, precise, definite, explicit. So let's use an illustration to understand these two terms. And it's important for us to understand these two terms as we start applying this to understanding truth. For example, if we talk about a dog, let's say that our family decided to get a dog, and I tell my wife, Letitia, they should go to the PetSmart or wherever the breeder and buy a dog. Well, dog is generic to kind of dog. If I say go buy a dog, it's generic to the kind of dog. And so other types of dogs, beagle, German Shepherd, that would be specific. But when I talk about dog, dog is generic to kind of dog. Go buy a dog. But it's specific. You note that when you look at these terms, they can be both general and specific. But it is specific in terms of kind of animal. I told her to go buy a dog. I didn't tell her to go buy a cat, buy a dog. And so it is specific to the kind of animal, to go buy a dog. So that's what we mean by generic and specific. And hopefully as we go through the lesson tonight, it'll become more and more obvious what we're trying to explain here. Okay, so let's now go and look at some rules. What I want to first of all do is present some rules of using generic and specific authority, and then we're going to use some examples to illustrate that. So here's the five rules. Again, be patient and bear with me. Let me go ahead and just go through the five rules. And then we're going to go through each of the five rules with some examples. And hopefully it'll be clear to you what we're trying to illustrate here. So when we're using generic or specific authority, we have five rules that we apply. The first one here is that the sum total represents the pattern. That's basically the inductive method. So in this generic and specific authority, you gather all the data, all the pertinent data, and that forms the pattern. And so that's what's authorized. The second one rule is that the generic authorizes the specific. If I have a group and I have some specific items, but I don't mention what those specific items, then those specific items are authorized. So the generic authorizes the specific. Again, the example I think will really help in understanding this. The third one is if I have specified something, the specifics do not authorize the generic. If I specify being specific, I can't go back up a level and talk about the general group and say that general group is authorized. No, I've been specific. So rule three is specific does not authorize the generic. And the fourth one is that when we ascertain authority, is that there are some expedients to accomplishing what was required. And they're authorized expedients. And we'll look at that here in a moment. And the last one is rule five is specifics include but do not exclude. So now let's go through these examples. Now again, you may, when you hear all this, this sounds kind of complicated, kind of involved. Does God really expect us to go through these five rules and understand that? Again, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, a lot of these things we talk about authority are common sense. As we get through these examples, hopefully you'll see it's clear as a bell. So don't be intimidated by the generic and specific. When you start applying it, it becomes obvious what we're talking about. Let's take three examples. I want to start, first of all, with the secular example. Let's say I tell my daughter, Joanna. I said, Joanna, can you please go to HEB and buy two loaves of freshly baked French bread? And so that's the request that I make her. Go to HEB, buy two loaves of freshly baked French bread. Now, if we go through these rules here, we start with the first rule, sum total equal pattern. Let's say that on another occasion, I told Joanna on our family car, I said, Joanna, you cannot drive our family car only in emergency. So there's some other data. So you got that piece of data, and then you have this request that I make her to go buy some French bread. So the first rule is we gather all the data that pertains to what I'm authorizing. So she knows these two things. Okay, so let's look at the generic authorizes the specific, rule number two. When you buy French bread, it's freshly baked, the firmness of the bread is generic. I didn't tell Joanna soft or hard or firm. The bread comes like that. Evidently, I didn't care what it is. So the firmness of the bread is generic. And so what that means is that if she bought soft French bread, that was authorized. Or harder French bread, that's authorized. So again, on the second rule, the generic authorizes specific. I didn't mention anything about the firmness of bread, so firmness of bread is generic to this particular example. Okay, let's look at rule three. The specific does not authorize the generic. So I told her to go buy some French bread. Well, let's say that she goes and buys some whole wheat bread. Well, did I authorize that? No, I was very specific. The type of bread is specific. It is French bread. And in this particular one, there's two potential things that are not authorized. One, I didn't authorize any type of bread. I authorized French bread. And I also didn't authorize a specific of a different type of bread other than French bread. So if she bought whole bread, she would be was unauthorized. I didn't authorize her to do that. And she couldn't buy any type of bread, the generic. Because in this particular example, we find that the specific does not authorize the generic. Now, we see that, right? It's really common sense. I'm being very specific on the type of bread. And she's not authorized to buy anything else. She goes buy some jewelry or makeup at H-E-B. That would be unauthorized. Buy French bread. But you see how we used this generic and the specific. What is authorized and what is not. So we're just applying these rules two or three. What about these authorized expedients? Did I tell her anything about driving her car and how to get there? I didn't say that. So that is an authorized expedient. I asked her to go do that, and she was authorized to go and drive. Now, because there's other fact that don't drive the family car in case of an emergency, of course, not emergency, she couldn't drive the family car, but she could drive her own car. I authorized that. That is an authorized expedient for her to be able to fulfill the request that I've made for her. This fifth rule, we're going to hold a special at the end. I'm going to have several examples on the fifth rule. So we'll deal with these examples on the first four rules. So let's apply now this. Let's look at some other examples. And when you're teaching or talking to your brethren or talking to people that are different denominations and you're talking about this authority, it's so good to use some examples that are clear-cut, that are not controversial. And so one way we could do this is let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Genesis 6, verse 14. Here we have the incident of Noah building the ark, and God is instructing Noah what to build. And in 6:14, we know what he told Noah to do. Starting in verse 14, he says, verse 13, he says, you know, go make an ark. He's about ready to destroy the world. In verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so that's what he's telling Noah to do. Make the ark out of gopher wood. So as we gather all the data about the construction materials, we have to look through all the instructions that God gave Noah about materials. And in terms of the material, he told them to make gopher wood. So that becomes the pattern. Noah was to build an ark out of gopher wood. Well, let's look at rule two, the generic authorizes specific. Now, God did not tell what color of gopher wood to use, if there was such. If there was white gopher wood or yellow or tan, he would be authorized to build whatever color of gopher wood. Why is that? Because the generic authorizes specific. That specific was not mentioned. It was generic in terms of the authority. So then any color would be authorized. Now the third rule, specific does not authorize the generic. It's pretty obvious to us. This clear-cut example is that Noah could not do two things. One, he couldn't build the ark of any type of wood he desired, because when the specific does not authorize the generic, the gopher wood is specific to type of wood. And so he can't go out and decide to make the ark out of any wood. And if he chose another wood other than oak, gopher wood, like pine, that would be unauthorized. Again, on the third rule, the specific does not authorize the generic. Well, what about rule number four, expedience authorized? We don't know where the gopher wood was at or how God expected Noah to go and get the gopher wood. Evidently, that was under Noah's discretion. How he got the gopher wood, how he prepared it, how he transported it, all God told him is to make an ark out of gopher wood. So there were authorized expedients. God didn't have to give him every detail, but Noah had to build the ark out of gopher wood. There was a lot of things that he had to do to accomplish that that are not specified in the divine record. So we see that example here, very clear-cut example. And we don't have any difficulty with that, right? Build up gopher wood, pretty clear, right? Don't build up pine, can't build up any other wood. And so when we look at truths, you know, we go through the same type of reasoning. So let's take a little bit more challenging example here, one that we are normally challenged. If we tell people, they ask you, what church do you go to? And hopefully we say, well, we go to this group of Christians that meet there in Humble. And they keep pressing you, well, what church do you go to? And you keep thinking, well, you finally have, well, go to the Church of Christ. Oh, you don't believe in musical instruments. So let's look at this particular item, this issue about singing. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Again, we're familiar with these verses here. We probably could quote them by memory here. Here, as Paul is instructing the Ephesians here, he says in 5:19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make melody with your hearts to the Lord. So here's the question is, when we worship God, how do we worship God in terms of musical instrument? What we find here is in 5:19, it says we need to sing, right? So we start here with rule number one. First of all, we gather all the data to determine what the truth is. How should we worship God with music? And what we do is, as you're very familiar with it, there are eight passages in the New Testament that have to do with singing. Some of it has to do with singing in a group, with brethren. Some has to do with singing, just singing and praising God, not necessarily in a group of saints. So there are eight passages. So we gather all those passages. There's eight of them. Well, what about the Old Testament? Well, remember, in the inductive method, you gather all the pertinent facts. The Old Testament is not pertinent to us. We're not under that covenant. And so it's interesting, people might bring up, well, they had musical instruments in the Old Testament. Why don't you use them? Well, we're not under the covenant. Those facts there are not pertinent. Why? Because we are not under that covenant. So that's all the data. So you got these eight passages. Old Testament is not pertinent to it. So that forms the pattern. So now let's go through each of these rules here. The first one, as we see here, is the generic authorize the specific. So as we read Ephesians 5:19, and when we look at all the other eight passages, you'll find that the instructions that are given is generic to the voice of singing. Right? It doesn't say you need to sing soprano or you don't need to sing bass. So the voice, when we sing, is generic. And so what that says is that whether we sing soprano or alto or my voice, kind of the frog voice, whatever you sing, it is authorized because it is generic to the instructions we find in the New Testament. So baritone, soprano, all that is authorized. Now this is an important point. Steve was mentioning this morning about, he was listening to a debate, a man presenting some lessons on authority. And that particular man in this particular area said that if something is mentioned, that if the specifics aren't mentioned, then the person is at liberty to decide what to do. And the issue here is whatever we do, whatever we practice, we have to have authority from it. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And so when something is authorized in a generic sense, like the voice and singing, we are authorized. It is from heaven that we can sing sing with whatever voice that we want to sing. So in that particular case, we see how rule two is being applied. Now let's go and look at rule three. The specific does not authorize the generic. So we look at these passages, it's talking about singing. Singing, singing, singing. You'll find no mention of musical instruments. Now when we look at this thing from the generic and specific, when we sing, If you look at what the definition of singing means, is to make musical noise with your voice. That's what singing is, making musical noise with your voice. When you play a musical instrument, you're making noise with a musical instrument. Those two types are too specific to the same group, making musical noise. You can do it by voice. You can do it with musical instruments. And most churches around the land probably do both. You can accompany that. But you see here, as we look at these eight passages, is very specific on the type of music. It is singing with our voice. So then that says that we are not authorized to use musical instruments. We're not authorized to sing and use musical instruments. We are authorized to sing with our voice. That is the particular pattern. And now rule number four, what about the authorized expedients? Doesn't say anything about songbooks or lights or song leaders. You know, those are authorized. Those are expedients to carry out God's charge to us to worship Him by singing these spiritual songs and melodies. So here we find a more controversial case about singing. Now, some would argue that, well, musical instruments is an authorized expedient. You're still singing, but you just have these musical instruments that are coming in. They're saying, well, that it falls under Rule 4. It's an authorized expedient. But again, we've got to be very careful. Making musical sounds by voice, making musical sounds with an instrument, those are two specifics that belong to the same group, making musical noise. And so one is specified. Everything else is unauthorized. So here we find in this particular example, applying generic and specific authority, what we believe here about singing. You see how generic and specific authority is used to establish the truth of the matter. Okay, we haven't talked about rule number five. Specifics include but do not exclude. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Here we find John the Baptist preaching. And we know he was preaching about the kingdom of heaven. And we'll just read that, verse 1 and 2. And in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's what John the Baptist was saying, repent. And this particular rule, five, specifics include, do not exclude. So, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven, according to John? Well, he says, repent. Well, what about believing? What about hearing the message? Are those authorized? Or do you need to do those things also? It only says, repent. What about believing and hearing the word? Well, we know that you need to do that. And here's a case in point where you have a specific ways to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have a specific. But the other specifics are not necessarily excluded. So you have to gather other data. And we find that in other passages, you're well aware that John was preaching, you've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, you got to repent. In this particular example, he was focusing on repentance. Why didn't he mention belief and hearing the gospel? Well, that's what he was preaching. Maybe at this particular time, it was important. He was emphasizing repentance because of the people who were coming to him needed to repent. He's focusing on that, but he's not excluding the necessity of hearing and believing. So again, we find here's a specific. You enter the kingdom according to John the Baptist by repenting. Specifics include, yes, you have to repent, but it doesn't exclude the other things of hearing and believing. And, of course, we turn to other passages to establish that. Let's look at one more example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. We use these passages in 1 Corinthians 16 to establish a pattern about how we give. And here, as Paul is instructing the Corinthians in 16, 1 and 2, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so there are no collections to be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may appoint, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. You recall what is happening here. The saints, who were Jews in Jerusalem, were suffering due to the famine. Paul is arranging a collection process of the churches. And what was this money here to be used for? It was to be used for the needy saints, the Jews in Jerusalem, as he goes on and describes that. And so here we find, well, okay, these funds are to be used to support needy saints. Now, does that mean that's completely restricted? You can't use those funds for anything else? What about supporting gospel preachers? If we just look at here, there's no mention of supporting gospel preachers. We support gospel preachers. Where do we get the authority from that? We get that authority from other passages. And here's a specific about their funds they collect. It was for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That is a specific, and it does include, but doesn't exclude other things. We turn to other passages. And when we go to the Philippian church, we know they supported Paul in his preaching journeys. So we have other examples, other information that tells us, yes, that not only can we use these funds to support needy saints, we can also use it to support gospel preachers, because we have occasions of other places in Scripture to do that. So that's what we have on this third principle, generic and specific authority. And again, it is a real key principle that we need to be comfortable with, be able to explain, be able to teach others. And hopefully this lesson tonight has been beneficial. And as we proceed further in our study of these doctrinal issues, we're going to be coming back to these authority lessons about the inductive method, about gathering the data, by using generic and specific authority. It is so fundamental. It is so key. And we need to be experienced and be able to read our Bibles and use these principles that we've talked about last two Sundays ago and tonight to understand what is required by the Almighty. So, one thing that when we look at our lives, Steve mentioned this. I'm going to repeat what he said this morning because I think it's so pertinent to our study tonight. What is the most important thing that every man and woman, every boy and girl, what is the most important question for them? And that is, what must I do to be saved? And so, a lot of differences across the world. Most of the so-called Christian denominations do not believe what you believe in because of improper application of what we talked about tonight. So what do? We gather the data. And there are six facts. One, we know that the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, guiding the apostles and prophets, preached the gospel message. So we need to hear the word of God. And then we need to believe. Believe what? Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came for a purpose, to save men from their sins. Fact number two. Then the third fact, we find in Scripture that we need to repent. He wants us to follow Christ's will, his way. So we need to repent. And we need to confess, fourth fact, that he is our master and Lord, and serve him all the days of our life. Fifth fact, we need to be buried in water baptism. No power in the water. The power is in God's word. But it's something he has required for us to obtain the remission of our sins. And then it doesn't end here. Most of us have done that here in this audience tonight. But the challenge for us is the sixth step is to remain faithful. So many passages, and Sam talked about so many in our class this morning, that we need to remain faithful, be true to him. That does not mean that we live perfect lives. We sin, we fall short. We should have confidence that we will make it to heaven if we follow his will, but we need to place him first in our life. So this thing that we talked about here, these six facts, is it from heaven or is it from men? And hopefully you trust it is from heaven. And how do we get there? Is by using the things that we talked about tonight and 2 weeks ago. So, brethren, as we begin the series on doctrinal subjects, it's very, very important. Where will this church be in 10, 20, 30 years? We pray for Brother Fontenot, and we thank him for all the excellent work he's done in teaching us, grounding this church in the truth. But if you move off or down the road, we have a different preacher in here. Will we continue to be a pillar in support of the truth? A lot of it will depend upon each one of us to be able to ascertain what is authorized in Scripture by using these things that we talked about tonight. So if there's an occasion for anyone to respond to the gospel invitation of being baptized tonight, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.